Okay, we're going to turn to two places in our Bible. We're going to turn to Hebrews 11, kind of going to have kind of a walk-through Bible study of a particular character. Yeah, we already did him. Wow. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 11. And then we're going to turn to Judges. We're going to spend our time in Judges. There's a character we're going to identify in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 1. Meaning all the drama of the world going on. We don't want to lose focus on Christ, brethren. Amen. Because he's all that really matters. Amen. I know they had the big eBay line for people waiting in line to get the new iPhone. Right? That's a big deal, right? People were spending. I heard they're spending over $3,000 on that phone to get it ahead of time because there's a big line. Well, we don't have to have a big line to hear what God has to say with us, right? Amen. Let's listen to His world. In Hebrews chapter number 11, I mean, I'm one of those. I can't wait to get one, but I'm not going to spend $3,000 or wait in a long line. Hebrews chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance. Now, see, it says now, present tense, faith is present tense. So it's present tense. If you're tense, the possibility exists is because you're out of step with God's tense. You might be behind him or ahead of him and not walking in the present tense with the eternal I am. Just a suggestion. Because there's always peace in the under the shadow of God. So the Bible says, now faith is to be able to apply what you believe in a real substantive way. This is what we want to get with faith. This is one of the many definitions that you'll find. Faith is the substance. It's all that's substantive in your life. Your faith begins to shape and define your character. Who you are as a person, what you value, what your purpose is, where you're going with your life. Your faith is shaping that. Hopefully, what would be ideal is if the Word of God shapes your faith. So he says, faith is the substance, so it's tangible, defining purpose. It's the only thing no one can take from you, brother. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence, and I've often looked at this and just amazes me because there are laws, evidence, it's laws, something you can repeat it. You can demonstrate it to others. Has anybody in here ever asked Jesus Christ to save them, to be their Lord and Savior? I have. I'm saved. Has anybody that's ever done that come to the realization that they're saved? Raise your hand. That's the law of faith. Works every time. You can demonstrate it. Anybody that will believe on Jesus Christ will be saved. People that don't will die in their sins. Doesn't matter who they are, how popular they are in the world. Amen? So we begin to realize that your faith is something that directs the rest of your life. And it has evidence of your life being expressed in what you do every single day. That's why I am who I am. And he tells you in verse 2, as we go through this chapter recognizes the heroes of the faith, and it is. But we want to go beyond that. Because the focus of our faith aren't on these individuals. Right. It's on Christ.
Amen.
The author and finisher of our faith.
Yeah.
So he says right here, for by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. It's a report card. It's a report card where F is the best grade you can get. Amen. Faith. in the Almighty. So he says, we're going to see this here, but we're going to look at it from a little bit different view. What's faith telling us? Through faith, we understand. Now look at this, because he says, we understand that the worlds... Faith, brethren, is a much bigger word than just what it's generally recognized as, belief. It's way bigger. He says, through faith we understand that the worlds... Now he introduces it this way purposely in my mind as I read this. Because it's not the heroes of the faith that he wants us to see. It's the worlds of faith that these people demonstrate as we study their lives. We're going to look at one of them. Amen? So it's a telescope. Which these worlds of faith, that gets into a galaxy. You know, our galaxy is one of many galaxies, but you're looking at this as like, faith brings you into a whole nother spectrum way beyond your experience on Earth. And it's intended to rise you higher up to the heavens themselves. God really intends for us to discover what it means to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But you're looking at these worlds of faith. They're galaxies. And he said, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of everything comes with the Word. Now, that's exactly what Genesis tells us. But look at this. Well, how can you prove that? Well, he gives us a scientific a demonstration of faith. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, that's amazing. Because that's called, in the scientific world of Nobel Prizes, where numerous people have got them, building upon this theory, it's called the atomic theory. Which basically is telling you that things that are visible are made of things that are invisible. That's what it's telling you. There's an underlying invisible world. And so what that means is that everything we taste, touch, see, feel, hear, come from things that are invisible. The origin of life must be invisible. That's who God is. This is what he's telling you right here. Things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So, brethren, we can't look at things according to the outward appearance. You know, look at things from eternally, not just temporal. So you got this galaxy of worlds right here, all around us, every one of them, and you look and you begin to see that every one of these are, they're not just heroes of faith, they're worlds of faith. And you begin to see in your Christian life, it's been my experience, that God challenges your faith. It always begins with belief. See it in verse 6? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is interesting because it's going to answer a question we want to get to. We want to get to today. It always begins with belief. But if you look through the telescope of Hebrews 11, you see all these different worlds typified by the faith of these heroes who dared to believe God's promises. You begin to see that faith is more than what you believe. Faith involves hope. That's more than belief, brother. Faith involves waiting. The world of waiting. Faith involves the world of expectation. It involves the world of rest. Faith involves the world of long-suffering. Faith involves that. These are worlds. Let me show you what faith really is. It's more than believing. See, to me, I read this and it challenges what I consider our comfort zones in the Christian life. Where you just become comfortable with your faith based on what you believe. We got all these little beliefs right. We all believe the same thing. We all believe we're supposed to do the same thing, act the same way. We're clones. Our faith is cloning us. Amen? But it's not allowing us to be individuals unique in God's sight, created in the image of Jesus Christ. New. And so I begin to realize that what he does is He kicks us off these little comfort zones of Christianity. And he says, let me challenge your faith. You say you believe in me. Do you believe in me when you have to discover that faith involves long-suffering, pain, hurting, despair? You still believe me? So he's challenging our faith. And he's purifying our faith in the... These are the worlds of faith. Every one of these people, when you study their lives, this is what happened. It all begins with believing. But it's so much more than believing. It's a galaxy, amen? And that's what you begin to realize. It involves patience. It involves all of life. The world of faith is the world of life. As we simply trust God with our belief and let Him build upon it and strengthen our walk with Him as a result of it. Now, there's one person in particular we're going to stop and focus on today, as he points us with a very definite trajectory to Jesus Christ. Doesn't even know it. Oftentimes, we don't know that. Oftentimes, we think we're in control of our own lives and our own destiny, and you're not. You make decisions of belief. But your destiny is already determined based on what you believe. In Hebrews chapter number 11, he says in verse number 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David, also in Samuel, and all of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. But look at this. Out of weakness, we're made strong. There's two people in verse number 32 that are clearly some of the greatest examples of this world of faith, where they had to discover out of weakness you could be made strong. They're both in the book of Judges. We're only going to look at one of them. One's name is Gideon. That mighty man of valor. Gideon? That mighty man of valor. Me? Yes. God saw what you could be and you would be because of faith. The one we want to look at, the one that's always amazed me, really more than just about anybody else in this chapter, and as I study the Bible, as a great man that God used, Samson. Incredible. Turn to the book of Judges. Excuse me? This is the galaxy. Judges chapter 13. That's where we're going to begin. This message is called The Samson Galaxy. Lord, I pray that you would bless this lesson, please. Help us, please. Help us see, as we hear your word, the wonderful truth that faith teaches us all, like you taught Samson. Our strength is hidden in the discovery of our weakness. Took them a long time to get it, Lord. We pray that we would see by faith, reading the Word of God, apply to our lives in the present tense, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
The Samson Galaxy. Everybody knows those are the only two smartphones, the iPhone and the Samson. In the book of Judges, they compete with each other. The book of Judges, they call it a mini series of mini salvations, mini deliverers. Minis. They're all pointing to something else. We're going to see that in Samson's life. There's a little fellow in elementary, he's an elementary student. He began writing a series of books himself, detective series. And he would get a bunch of mysteries and eventually be able to solve the problem. And you read through the story, and now how in the world was he able to figure this out? When you get to the end of the story, and all the clues are brought before you, and you can put it all together. Amen? And you realize, as you go back and read the book again, that's what he was showing you the whole way. This is what the Bible is doing, brother. See? Samuel had no idea what God was teaching him through faith. We go back and we realize it's Christ. It's Christ trying to be evident, God trying to be evident through Samson's faith, so that others could see it. And God's going to do a work in Samson's life in spite of Samson, praise God. Because when you think of Samson, I think of me in so many ways. And you begin to realize this is what the Lord's doing. This is the trajectory. Now let's look and begin where his life begins in chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. And his really just four chapters. Four laps in his life. This athlete. One time he thinks he could do it. The next time around this quarter mile trap, he knows he can do it. Then the next time he begins to wonder if he can do it. And finally he discovers, I can't do it. That mile never changes, brother. I don't care who you are. As easy as it seems, it's still hard to run. Amen?
Yeah.
But you look in Joshua chapter number 13. I mean Judges chapter number 13. And you begin to discover something here. Verse number 1. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And you're going to see that Samson judges Israel for 20 years. That's half of that time. You begin to realize the half has not been told. Once God shows you this half, I guess it's up to you what the other half's going to say. Amen? But I look at right there, that delivered them into the hand of the Philistines, and he's going to send a judge to deliver them from those they were delivered into. Now, hold on to this. Let's just get a little bit of a history here. Just jump back to chapter 2. Just a verse here. See, what happens is Israel gets saved from Egypt. They walk through the wilderness. It takes way longer than it needed to. But it needed to because of their unbelief. So 40 years transpire, and then they finally go into the land of Canaan. And Joshua is the leader that brings them there. And that involves a conquest. That involves how to possess this land and own it yourself. The Bible talks about how do you possess your vessels in honor. And you begin to discover, as you're taught repeatedly, in a Bible setting of the life of Christ that belongs to you and the victory that belongs to you, it's by reckoning yourself dead. And what begins to happen is each one of these enemies, as we looked at last week, are different mirrored images of who you are. They're Waldo. And it's not so much the problem of what he does as it is who he is. So it's critical to be able to detect not the problem you're having, but the source of it. And, well, how do you deal with this? And Joshua, the book of Joshua is showing you how to have victory. It's always the same way. You reckon yourself dead. It's no longer I. And then right after Joshua, they obey Joshua, the elder people that were alive during the time of Joshua and that lived longer than him. Then they begin to drift. And they go back into this seesaw lifestyle. Even after they learned what they needed to learn in the land of Canaan, in Judges chapter 2, it's not how to that we want to look at in Judges, because God begins to show us something in the book of Judges. Why do you continue to have this problem? Now, how to get victory over it? Because how to get victory over it, you could be taught, you could be showed. But why you don't have victory over it? That involves your will. And nobody can change that but you, because you have a free will. Mm-hmm. That's what you're going to see in Judges. They go back and forth. It's a series of God getting them right, they repenting, God sending deliver to deliver them. They rebel against God again. They get right, repent. God sends them to deliver. It's just this pendulum going back and forth. Good versus evil. Good versus evil. And really not good. Why don't you have victory in your Christian life when he's already brought you there? In Judges chapter number 2, you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. In Judges 2 verse 2. But you have not obeyed my voice. They told Joshua right before he died, he said, we're going to obey the Lord. He said, but you have not obeyed my voice. Look, why have ye done this? And he answers them, wherefore I also said, see, I'm responding to what you said in your heart. I also said, I will not. But you will. And I'm convinced that you can't give people You can't create in people a hunger. You can become salt that entices people to get a drink. Amen? You can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink, is the saying. You have to hunger for what God wants you as a Christian to experience. You can't grow stagnant on this world of your understanding of faith right now and say that's all there is, because it isn't, brother. There's worlds to experience. And the only way you're going to experience them is by God pushing you outside this comfort zone of what you're supposed to believe and what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to act. Now I'm really comfortable right here until I mean, I don't ever want to reach that point of my Christian life where I grow stagnant in a relationship with God. Because there's so much more to know, to learn, to discover. It's worlds. Look at them. And we study Judges, and he tells in verse 16, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them in chapter 2, out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. Verse 18, when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies and all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Remember that. Troubled them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. It's not just the depravity that is bent on drifting from God. It's why you're not coming back closer, sooner, more frequently. Why don't you want a better relationship with Jesus Christ? I look at that and I say, that's all I want. People tell me, and say, well, your life is kind of boring. Not to me. Didn't. I'm just busy being responsible, being a dad and a husband and a worker, and discovering more and more how great it is to be a child of God. I just want to walk with Him, brother. I don't know what other people want. Frankly, sometimes I say to myself, I don't care what other people want. I do, because the care of all the churches is cast upon me. But I realize that you can't jump in people's lives and change their wills. Yeah. You can't. You can only point them to what God's will. And this is God's will, that you're sanctified. Now, in Judges chapter 6, we pick it up in verses 2 to 5. Judges chapter 6. I mean chapter 13. This is Samuel's way. We're in here. It's like, you know how to. Maybe you haven't experienced the revelation that you in fact have died, and when God shows you Waldo, you detect him and say, that's my problem. There's something hiding there about me. It's no one else. It's me. And God said, that's you. Now reckon him dead. And he's going to pop up again and realize that. But why don't you want to continue forward and begin to see him in other areas of your life? Because that's what's keeping you from getting a closer. Why don't you want to go into the worlds of faith that extend beyond, but always begin with belief? Amen? Why? Because God's got to show you something about yourself. He's got to show us that we're not just wicked. We're desperately wicked. And deceitful. Above all things. Our hearts. Do you really want to know that? I don't want to know that. I just want to know him who's going to give me the victory of that. Well, you got to know that first. This is where the worlds of faith, they'll be long suffering. The worlds of long suffering. The world, he's going to really show you who you are. And you're not going to play the make believe game anymore. Thinking the fruit of the Spirit is your fruit when it's not, it's his. And we begin to go through this, and we look in Judges chapter 13, where it begins. In verses 2 to 5, there was a certain man of Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. There's only three people named in this epic story of Samson. None of them are ever named outside of chapter 13 to 16, except Samson. God acknowledging that he was a great man in his eyes when he got a report card pertaining to faith. Excuse me. And this fellow Manoah, his wife was barren and bare none. I begin to realize here that God's going to be showing us things about Samson that are illustrative of Jesus Christ, even though Samson really isn't like Christ. This is what God wants to see. It's what he wants to see in our lives. It is what he wants to see in our lives. This is my beloved. You begin to see this because he's one of a handful of people in the Bible that are supernaturally, so to speak, born. Oh, his mother was not able to have children. And verse 3, here comes this out of another world communication from God to man. Praise the Lord. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said, speaks every time. Behold, now, present tense, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, based on what I just, beware, I pray thee, drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver. I'm going to send in a deliverer. And you're going to give birth to him. Now, he's a Nazarite. No mistake. Jesus Christ wasn't a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. Mm-hmm. And the components of what make constitute the vows placed upon a Nazarite, whether they accepted or was put upon them, so people can choose to be one, were vows that involved separation, because that's what Nazarite means. And so they weren't allowed to touch dead things, dead carcasses. They weren't allowed to shave their head. And what's the other thing? They weren't allowed to drink wine or eat raisins or grapes of any sort. So she was told not to do this. Now we're going to look at what was the secret of Samson's strength as we go through this. Hey, brother, it wasn't his long hair. Amen. That would rule out a bunch of people, wouldn't it? Amen. I remember that fellow, his son was getting a license. I chuckled at it because I got a son getting my last one. Praise the Lord. Getting ready to get his license. And he said to his dad, he talked to his dad, so how's this work with the car and insurance? And he gave him a bunch of stipulations and conditions and things he wants to see him doing, one of which was getting a haircut. And he comes back a month later and he passed all the requirements his father put him upon him except getting a haircut. He said, you know, Dad, I was thinking, you know, in the Bible, you know, Samson had long hair and Noah had long hair. And I know some people don't agree with, you know, the teaching that Abraham might have had long hair or Jesus Christ had long hair. And he says, I don't know if it's a real problem if I have long hair. And he said, yeah, you can, but they all walked. Long hair, brother. It's really not an issue to me. And it shouldn't be to you. But to Nazarites it was. Because it involved separation. It involved an outward manifestation that they belonged to God in a special way. And what Samson eventually discovered, which is an incredible paradox, that he doesn't have it right here, but at the end he does. But we're looking backwards and putting the clues together. He was given a gift. A very special gift. It involved strength. But the secret to that strength wasn't his hair. Amen. It wasn't the fact that he had to live a disciplined life. It was placed upon him right from conception. His parents made sure, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you can't do, no, can't have that. You can have this, but not this, and go here. And his life was kind of regimented to a certain degree. Amen? And so what became the natural concept was the gift was something that was bestowed upon him. And he didn't understand, but we can, by faith, that the gift was the giver of the gift, not the gift. That's so easy to mistake and not understand. Look in Genesis chapter number 15. Here's Abraham. You know, the Bible says every good gift, every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of light. And you recognize as parents, one of your objectives in raising your children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord to help them walk on the straight and narrow. And it's really not the school system responsibility or the local church responsibility, but your responsibility. When you recognize and realize that, you begin to see and identify certain things that are natural to your children. Gifts that they're born with. They don't see them as gifts. you can figure out this crazy word mathematical problem. Yeah. Someone else can't. You're just able to pick up a pen and paper and start drawing things and shapes that look like something more than stick figures. you can get an instrument to start plucking it. You can harmonize when you sing. You don't realize these are gifts of God.
Right.
And what you begin to think is that that's just you. You don't understand something. Samson, he's just strong. He's just strong. Amen? And if it's, well, that's not it. But the gift, it becomes your strength and not the giver of the gift. It's going to have to learn some things, just like we do as Christians. Amen? It's the giver of the gift. They're called the gifts of the Spirit. Every person in here that has a certain talent, a certain natural ability, brother, if it's a gift, you're born with it. Amen? And a parent helps identify and channel you into a direction in your life where it can be used not only for you in the betterment of society as a responsible adult, but to the glory of God as He gives you opportunity to point people through that gift to the light of Jesus Christ. Which is, by the way, what Samson means. Light. Sunlight. Amen? Never got a hold of that. He began to use his gifts for himself. It becomes a legendary tragedy, they say. But in Genesis chapter number 15, verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham. Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding. What a wonderful adjective. Preceding. Great reward is exceeding. I am thy exceeding. Great reward. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. The reward isn't the gift. It's the giver of the gift. Oh, I wish I had this complexion. I wish my nose was shaped like this, or my hair was this thick, or this color. Or I wish my eyes were looked like this, or I wish I had this shaped body, or I could run this fast, or I could think this quick, or I could do this or do that, not understanding the gifts are the giver. Amen? Whatever gift you have. People think that way because they want the gifts, not the giver of the gifts. Brother, we reverse this, and that becomes a big problem all throughout the book of Psalms. David is saying this. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. David cries out. He says it all throughout Psalms. I'll just read you a few of them. He says in Psalm chapter 18, I will love the Lord, love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God. My strength, in whom I will trust. You know how God's going to show you that? He's going to show you that by going beyond the world of just belief. He's going to show you that faith is also your strength. Amen? And He's going to show you that through gifts that He naturally gives you. Every person in here has natural ways about them different than other people. Amen? You don't recognize them because they're natural to you. Unfortunately, a lot of people use them in the wrong way. But God gives you gifts, and they're intended to glorify Him. They're called the gifts of the Spirit, just like they're the fruits of the Spirit. Your natural gifts are extensions of who He is. His artistic abilities. His wisdom and mind and intellectualism. His ability to sing and make harmony and play. These gifts are extensions of Him, brethren. Just like the fruits of the Spirit. Amen? You and I have to realize this and recognize this. The gift is the giver. It's an extension. Samson doesn't know this for quite a while in his life. He begins to want to use these gifts to glorify himself like so many people do. And it just chokes my heart up. Paul talks about the gifts, and he says there in 1 Corinthians 12, he says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, it's the same God. Well, there's the Trinity square dance. All working all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given. The manifestation of the Spirit is given. He says in verse number 6 of this chapter, is given to every man to profit withal. Verse 7 rather. The gifts of God are extensions of God. They're manifestations of who He is. You know how many people live their lives and they just use their gifts and their talents for themselves? You wasted your gift. You don't understand. God gave it to you to glorify Him. Samson didn't understand that. Didn't understand that for quite a while in his life. When you look back in the book of Judges, he begins to discover, as his parents share things with him, that they ask, how shall we order the child in Judges chapter number 13, chapter 13, verse 12? How shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him? And she says, this is what you got to do. This is how you order him. Let him know and understand that from a very young age I gifted him. I have a purpose for him. And the Bible says, verse 24, the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, just like God promised. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. Just like Jesus, the Gospel of Luke, when it says that. But now you begin to see something here. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. At times, in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. I want you to see that. Because where the Spirit of God began to touch him and get hold of him. Right there, that's where it began. You look at the end of the story in chapter 16 when he dies. You look at it in verse number 31. This is the end of Samson. His brethren, all the house of his father, came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol. Where it ended is where it began. You need to realize that, brother. Our faith is supposed to compass Jesus Christ. That's what it's supposed to do in Hebrews chapter 12. It we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, looking unto Jesus. Get in that circle, realizing that what took place at Calvary, where you first got the Spirit of God, is deeper than Jesus Christ dying for my sins. Samson has to discover this. Really never does the way God intends us to, looking backwards at this wonderful world of faith in the life of Samson. I want to turn to the next chapter. Excuse me. Chapter 14. Chapter 14, that's following chapter 13. That's easy enough, but where's the verse? Chapter 14, verse 4. There you go. Thank you. The Samson Galaxy. God from a distant world communicating to us as we look at the life of Samson. Amen? It's not just the gift is the giver, and it is, brethren, Jesus Christ belongs to you. Amen? Amen?
Yeah.
There's nothing richer, wealthier than that. Yeah. That's enough for me. Amen? But there's more. In Hebrews chapter, Judges chapter number 14, we'll look at verse 1, we'll get to verse 4. Samson went down to Timnah and saw. He's got a problem with his eyes, brother. The eyes are the light of the body. He's got roaming eyes. He's looking like this. He's got roaming eyes. Amen. He doesn't have a single eye. You know, you've seen that eye. Amen. You got to be careful of that eye. Amen. It's a lustful eye. He saw a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. The people he's not supposed to marry. He wants to marry. He's attracted naturally to that which he's not supposed to go after. Amen? The attraction is natural, but going after it isn't. That's based on a choice. Here's a great man of God. And we discover as you go through this, he says his wife, verse 2, he tells his father and mother. He says in verse 2, I have seen a woman in Timnath. The end of verse 2, get her for me to wife. The end of verse 3, she pleaseth me well. Why? Why does she please you? Is she a woman of character? Is she a woman that has placed God above everything and anything? Is she a woman of God? Well, you're supposed to be a man of God. Is she a woman of God? And no, she wasn't. As a matter of fact, she didn't even know God. But she pleaseth me well. You see, brethren, you discover you can't make your children make right decisions. Any parent? Amen. Any parents in here? Any parents in here can say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. They make their own decisions. Why? Because they don't belong to you. Just like Samson didn't belong to Manoah and his mother. But they still appointed him. His father and his mother. Look at what this says. They knew not that it was of the Lord. This is amazing in this journey of faith. As we study Samson, not just the giver is the gift, but that carnality can be spirituality. That God is in control even when we think we are. I'm just amazed at this as I look and I understand and I recognize this, that a spiritual man is really proportioned to the Holy Spirit. In 13:25, it's the Spirit of the Lord began. In chapter 14, verse number 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. In chapter 14, verse number 19, the Bible said, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. His spirituality had nothing to do with him. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
As I study Samson,
amen,
I realized this carnal man was a giant of the faith. Amen. God used him in a very spiritual way. In spite of himself. In spite of me, God can use me. In spite of me, plus me, God can use me. In spite of me, times me, God can use me. Amen. Because God is separate from me. God wants us to see by faith what he sees in us potentially. If we allow him, he sees his work being manifested in our lives. And he'll do it in spite of ourselves. Haven't you ever screwed anything up? Amen? And God corrects it and straightens it out again. He can make the crooked places straight. Amen? God's going to use vessels of honor and dishonor either way to glorify himself. It's just which one are you? He doesn't discover this till the end. He doesn't understand this till he gets to the end. And even then, he doesn't understand it the way we can. Amen? God can and will use you to fulfill his purpose in your life, whether you choose to obey or not. And he's going to use your gifts to do it. Amen? And you'll watch it as you go through here, because he's approached by a young lion that roars against him. Now get this in verse 5. A young lion roars. Now you know who that would be, don't you? Satan, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking those he can destroy. But you've got to get this, because don't mistake what Satan does when he roars. That's not the danger. It's not the roaring of the lion. It's the buzzing of the bees. He says in the next verse, he says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father and his mother. And later on he goes down and he passes that way again in verse 8. And after a time he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees. And honey in the carcass of the lion. It wasn't the roaring of the lion. It was the buzzing of the bees. And he took thereof in his hands. He broke that vow to God. He touched that dead carcass. Satan got him. Because when you break that vow, you're going to have to be shaven. Even if you don't shave yourself. I'm going to get you shaven one way or the other. That's exactly what happens to Samson. God's going to be glorified in your life, whether you yield to him or not. Brother, it's just a whole lot better when you do. That's at least what faith has taught me. Amen. The Samson galaxy. Carnality becomes spirituality. And we're going to jump. We're going to see in the next chapter. We're going to see something further as we go through here. And you realize in chapter 15, which is a result of, he says in verse 12. Let's look at that in chapter 14 first. In verse 14. You know what takes place? Samson said unto them, I will now put... He goes, he gets his life. He's going to marry this woman. She's going to be his wife. She's said to be his wife. He marries her against the directive guidance of his parents. He marries her anyways. And he gets in a little bit of trouble because he has this party going on here. And she invites 30 companions that are in that area. They come and visit. And he's kind of influenced by them. And he's kind of laughing and joking. And he tells them a riddle. Now, brother, riddles aren't wrong. Amen. There's nothing wrong with them, but life as a Christian really isn't supposed to be a riddle where you're confused. And when you riddle something, you riddle a car with a machine gun, you're making, riddle means holes. Okay? Your life isn't supposed to be making holes, brother. It's supposed to be closing them up. Amen? The door isn't to walk through to fall. The door is to walk through to stand. Amen? And so you realize he's got these, and he's into riddles. His life becomes kind of a merriment type of riddle. And like I said, I'm not against riddles. I mean, what word becomes shorter when you add two letters to it? Anybody know? Who said that?
Short.
What a cool riddle. What has a foot but no legs? Come on, brethren. Rhymes with rail. Pale. Scale. Come on. Snail! Man, you guys never heard any... No, riddles aren't part of your... Okay, Mary's father has five daughters. Nana, Nana, Nanny, and Nano. What's the last one?
Mary.
Mary, there you go. It's a riddle. It's not Nanu, it's Mary. You go on and on and on and on and on. What gets tall and brighter when it's young but gets short and dimmer when it's old? A candle. Just like with Samson. The galaxy. I could tell in his life, you want to just throw it against the wall sometimes. I know I do. Sunlight's supposed to be getting brighter and brighter onto the perfect day, but his is getting dimmer and dimmer, amen? And riddles are something that they're question marks that are supposed to have, they're misleading. Not just enigmas or puzzles and trying to figure stuff out. This is a joke to him. It's a game to him. Amen? And he presents it to these people, and then all of a sudden they come up with the answer because they mess with his wife. And they threaten, we're going to burn you with fire if you don't tell us the answer to the riddle. So she does. And then as a result of that, he gets all upset, goes and takes the garments from other people that they would have given him if he won the wages. And he gets really mad. He ends up, you know, eventually he's going to burn a bunch of stuff with the foxes, so on and so forth. And they're going to burn his wife anyways. You look in chapter number 15, and we're going to see this next thing that Samson's galaxy is going to teach us about the world of faith. Because it's getting closer and closer and closer. Not just the giver is the gift. And that carnality can be used for spirituality. We're going to see in chapter number 15 as we go this next lap. That his strength is actually his weakness. It's going to come out here. And now you begin to see as he goes back. He's all upset in chapter number 15 and verse number 1. His father would not suffer him to go in. He wants to take his wife back. But he said, no, you can't have your wife. Why? Because in chapter 14, verse 20, Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Amen? See, his life of faith only became a game of riddles. So he became riddled with problems. Family, friends, fear began to riddle his life. And his understanding of what he thought was love became confused. And you go through here, and all of a sudden he goes back, and the girl's father says, you can't have her. I gave her to somebody else. Fine wife she was, amen? So he gets upset, and he's going to be more blameless than all the Philistines, and he gets a bunch of foxes, ties up their tails, lights them on fire, and they just run around the vineyards and the corn stalks and catch everything on fire, burn up, they all lose everything, and that's when the Philistines surround this woman. They're all angry, they burn her, amen? And as a result of that, he's a very vengeful man. See, he's a carnal man. But God used him in a very spiritual way without him realizing it. He says in verse 7 of chapter 15, yet will I be avenged of you. And he takes the jawbone of an ass. Amen. Hip and thigh, he begins to slaughter them. And that's not where he takes the jawbone of the ass. That's later on in the chapter. But he's surrounded by the men of Judah, his own people. Go around him and go against him. The man that was supposed to be their deliverer, they get. And they bind him and they bring him delivered to the enemies that he was supposed to destroy. You begin to see more and more this plot is secretly opening up that he's a type of Christ, but he's nothing like Christ. God wants to show us something deeper about our faith in Jesus Christ and his death for us. And you go through this thing and they deliver him to the hand of the Philistines, and that's when he ends up, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him again in verse 14 of chapter 15, and he finds a new jawbone of an ass and he slays 1,000 people. Just pick up a jawbone of an ass and he fights 1,000 people. This isn't a movie or a play game on Nintendo. This is in real life. And he fights these people and he conquers them all one at a time. So where where's the lesson of this? Well, the lesson of this, according to sin, where was that verse? Where was that verse? Yes, it's in verse 18. There it is. Thank you. He was sore athirst. Samson's galaxy, right here. He called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great." This is the first time he acknowledges, "It's not me. It's God." Begins to discover his weakness. He's not as strong as he thought he was. "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst." You see, he's going, God's guiding him. He says, "That shall I die for thirst?" He begins to see the first time, "I'm weak. I thought I could do it. I knew I could do it." I begin to question, "Can I really do it?" And he discovers, "I can't, Lord." In the next chapter. And he says, "I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." And as a result of that, God cleaves a hollow in the jaw of this, the jawbone of this ass, and he gets revived. And he judges Israel for a total of 20 years. But before it's expired, chapter 16 takes place. And this is what we need to discover. We got to get a hold of this and understand this. Because our strength needs to be discovered. So often the case, what you're naturally strong in, you become overconfident in. And God has to show you that you're really weak. You think you can do something because it's natural for you. You don't understand that it's the giver is the gift. You don't understand, if you don't understand that, you'll use it for carnal purposes. And God eventually will show you that your strength is your weakness. So that it can turn around and your weakness can become your strength. And its intended purpose to glorify God is what will be the result. This is exactly what Paul says. "Lord, I've got this thorn. You know, I'm a conqueror. I'm a really disciplined guy and I'm faithful. But I got this thorn." And God says, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And you begin to discover that it's God's purpose in your life to allow failures and problems and the revelation of your desperate, wicked condition. Will you realize, "Man, I never knew I was that bad. I never knew I was that weak." So that you turn away and faith opens up a new world to you. It's not really about me anyways, is it? It's about God. He discovers this, that his strength is his weakness, so that his weakness can become his strength. And he begins, not just, we have to discover not just how to detect our flesh and then reckon it dead, but why are we not wanting to? You're in a comfort zone, brother, if you don't want to get closer to God. Because he sure enough wants to get closer to you. And then the last thing we'll begin to see, it's in chapter 16. He meets a woman the first time you're introduced to her. Her name is Delilah. But you see it in verse number 1. Samson of Gaza, then went Samson to Gaza and saw. See the problem? It repeats. If you think you have victory over a problem and it's never going to come up again, you don't understand that problem. It's your nature. And it's going to repeat. And we all have a propensity to a certain area in our life. And Samson saw there a harlot, went in onto her. He's driven with bitterness and anger. He's trying to serve God for the wrong motives. He wants vengeance. He wants to be vindicated. In verse 13, Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight. They capture him and they put him in bondage. And he took the door. Now look at this. Can you imagine a man taking the doors of the gate of the city, putting them on his shoulder with two posts on either side? Brother, that's picturing the cross. And put them upon his shoulders and carried them up, not down, to the top of a hill. You know, God's showing us. He's depicting Christ and he's nothing like Christ. There's something deeper to the cross of Christ we need to learn and discover. It's not just his death, brethren. It's ours we need to understand. And so you get here, and it came to pass after that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name, he has a perverted misconception of what love is, whose name was Delilah. Happens to mean weaken. To weaken. She knew his, here's in verse number, verse, she wants him to get bound and afflicted. In verse 6, Delilah says to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth." It's not in his gift. It has nothing to do with his hair or the wine or the raisins or the dead cut. Those aren't the reasons why he's strong. It's God. He's using them for his own purpose. God's beginning to show him that he's not as strong as he thinks he is. Because that strength isn't his. It's going to come full blast in this chapter. Delilah says to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth," in verse 6. "And whereas thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." So he tells her, take seven green wits. Pull up seven wits. You know, new stalks. And they've never been dry. And then wrap them around me. I'll be weak as any other man. And she does that and says, quote, "The Philistines are coming, the Philistines are coming." He breaks the wits. He was fooling with her. Amen. So his strength was not known. See, he's playing with the weakness and the strength. The weakness and the strength. And we're going to see in this last chapter what Samson's galaxy in this world of faith is teaching us. And he goes and she tells him a series of things in verse 15. She said, "And how canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed." Well, gee whiz, that's what we just read in Judges chapter 2. Why do you not obey? You don't want to. Trouble in your life isn't necessarily because you don't know how to die. And what? You don't want to. You don't want to because you want glory that belongs only to Jesus Christ. You really don't want to know that you're desperately wicked, do you? And deceitful above all things. Father, what a wonderful thing to glory in. Nothing but Christ. And he says, so that his soul was vexed unto death. What did he do? He tells her all his heart. And he said, if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her a lie, she went and she collected money that they offered her, which had to do with silver. Amen? So he's betrayed for silver. This woman that he believes he loves, that he believes loves him. And she made him sleep upon her knees and called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and his strength went from him. Now in verse 20, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. His strength wasn't his strength, it was the Lord's. I just don't understand. Brother, your strength is the Lord. Be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. It belongs to you, but it's not you. It's him. The Philistines took him, and what did they end up doing? They gouge out his eyes. This man that was blinded by his own abilities, by his own gifts, by his own carnality, by his own rebellion and stubbornness and bitterness, this man eventually went blind. God gouged, had his eyes gouged out, amen. Bound him, he began to, like a mule. He began to walk around in a circle, just pulling that grinding machine. As they ground that wheat, so on and so forth. He's in a prison house, it says in verse number 21. And they begin to mock him in the house of Dagon. And saying, our God's better than your God, so to speak. They made sport of him. They set him between pillars. And then eventually Samson, his eyes open up and he realizes and discovers something. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. You say, what is this? Well, we'll come back to that. I'll tell you, I forget what it is. Where was that verse? Samson's galaxy? Second Chronicles chapter number 16. Let me get there. You don't have to turn there, but this is it right here. Second Chronicles 16, verse number 8. He says, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord. Well, gee whiz, I wonder if God has an iPhone. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Those that come to God in honest humility and rest by faith and rely on him to solve their problems, to get them through the mire of the world around them. God says, that's who I'm going to be strong in behalf of those people. Faith opens his eyes, even though he was blind and he couldn't see. He could see the first time in his life that faith was showing him he had to die to himself in order for God's life to be manifest in his life. And the Bible says, O Lord God, remember, I pray thee, strengthen me. Only this once, that I may be at once avenged. And in the midst of this, he's still carnal. But he understood, my faith has to bring me to a point where I'm going to die. Let me die with the Philistines. Brother, that's what happened at the cross. That's why you see all these little hidden innuendos of Christ in Samson, who's nothing like Christ. Christ died for him, and he went right there and died with him. This is what has to happen in your life. I am crucified with Christ. Let me die with the... He took your sins. And when he took your sins, you went right there with him. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew and is in his life. And he was buried, the Bible says he was buried between Zorah and Eshtol, the same place where it all began. He did this circle of this world of faith of Samson. End it where it began. Amen? The Spirit of God enters your life when you put your faith on Christ at the cross. And the power of God through His gifts in conquering your carnality and making it spirituality in spite of you. When you discover your strength is actually your weakness so that He can be strong in your behalf. When you realize that right there where Christ died for you, you also died to any desire for glory of yourself. And the first time in your life you can see, however God uses me, so be it for His glory. Use your gifts in that way, brethren. Amen? Lord, I just pray that you would use this lesson in this life of Samson as we studied his world of faith and what he went through and the similarities in our own experience, Lord. That it points us to the same place it points everyone. It's intended to point us to focus on Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that, Lord, that it will require no glory in ourselves, but only in Him. And what more could anybody possibly want who knows you? Surely that I don't want anything else but that. And when I rebel, I pray that you would seek in my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me that would prevent that from being clearer in this wonderful world of faith. As we study Samson, I ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen, brethren. Thank you for your time.